Church history has myriad upon myriad of stories of individuals who started off well and good in the Christian faith, but they ended in apostasy. They ended in denying Jesus, or in going into some heresy and redefining who Jesus is or what salvation is. One of those examples is Clark Pinnock. Some of you may have heard of him. He was born in 1937 and died in 2010. He became a Christian in Sunday school through the influence of a Sunday school teacher, and he went on to do theological studies. He received his PhD under F.F. Bruce, if you've heard of him, in Scotland, and he studied with Francis Schaeffer for a summer at Le Brie. Upon returning to the United States, he took up a post as a professor at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, and in 1967, he wrote a book defending biblical infallibility. So right now, everything's looking good. He's a young man. Everything's pointing up in the midst of people denying the Word of God as the Word of God. He's saying, no, every dot, every tittle comes from God and can be trusted. But starting in 1970, he started to drift. He went from the doctrines of grace into Arminianism, saying people could lose their salvation. Then he went into open theism, which that's the idea that God doesn't know everything that there is to be known about the future. It's open to him because of man's free will. That's the way it goes. And so that means God has limited omniscience. He doesn't know everything that's going to happen. He is awaiting to see what's going to happen too, just like us, which is a denial of who God is. If God doesn't know what's going to happen, He's not God. And then he began teaching annihilationism, that there's not eternal life and eternal damnation in hell, but that you would go to hell for a period of time and then cease to be. And then finally, he adopted a position known as inclusivism, saying that those who have never heard of Jesus or the gospel, they can be saved too. If there's a tribe in Africa that's never heard of Jesus, if they die and they've lived somewhat good lives, then they can be saved too. One theologian describes Clark Pinnock as one who was ever learning but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. He had been exposed to great learning. He had professed truth, and over the course of time, he kept drifting and drifting and drifting and drifting, and he drifted from orthodoxy into heresy. What about you? Are you drifting? Are you aware that you could drift? Are you on guard for the potential of drifting? As we see, the forces of today, it may not be annihilationism or open theism, but there are many pressures upon us to drift, to make compromises, to blend in with what's going on in the world. Are you on guard for that, or are you already starting to take one step and you don't even know it, you don't even see it, until finally it's too far down the path and you realize that you have drifted away from the gospel and from Jesus? Today we'll continue our series in the book of Hebrews. We're in chapter 2 now. Last time we learned that Jesus is superior to the angels because He is the King who sends the angels to minister to believers. Well, we will continue to see about Jesus and about angels in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And as we do so, we'll answer this question. Why must we pay close attention to what we've heard? Why must we be vigilant to remember what we've been taught? If you would, please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. There are three reasons why we need to pay attention. The first comes from verse 1. We must pay close attention to what we have heard because we could drift from it. We must be vigilant to remember what we've been taught because we could wander from it. Now remember the context of the book of Hebrews. You have these Jewish Christians who are tempted and considering to leave and forsake Jesus to go back to Judaism, go back to the temple, the sacrifices, the blood of bulls, goats, and lambs, trusting in the shadows and the signs instead of trusting in the substance. And so Paul is making an argument here that Jesus is greater than all those things. Jesus is greater than the angels who gave the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. He's the eternal Son. Angels worship Him. Angels serve Him by judging the reprobate and by ministering to the elect. And Jesus is the unchangeable Creator while angels are changing creation. So in light of all that and quoting from the Old Testament to show He's not making this up, this is there all along, they just haven't seen it. Now He comes to the pastoral application. Verse 1. Therefore. He's building off of what we've looked at. In light of these seven citations from the Old Testament regarding the person of Christ, in light of Christ being superior to angels, here is the application point. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. We must pay attention. We must not just listen and know the words, but there's something more to it than this. It means to hold firmly to a particular belief, to continue to believe. Don't straddle the fence. Don't say, well, I'm going to be Jewish and Christian. I'm going to have the sacrifices of the temple and I'm going to have Christ. I'm going to go worship in the synagogue on Saturday. I'm going to worship in the church on Sunday. You can't straddle. You must hold to believing Christ is greater than all these things. This term is also used by Paul in Philippians 2, verse 2:16, where he says, holding fast to the word of life. You are hanging on to it without letting go. Why? Because it's the word of life. Anything else is the word of death. In the Old Testament, God told the Israelites to pay attention. In giving the Old Covenant and talking to the second generation, the first generation isn't going to go into the Promised Land because they did not pay attention. The second generation, He tells them in Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. These people have walked through God in the wilderness. Their shoes have not become old. They've kept up for these 40 years. They saw God do signs and wonders. They see the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of smoke by day. They have seen God destroy enemies. You would think, how could they ever forget that? And yet, He's telling them, you are potentially able to forget these things, not tell them to your children and your children's children, and so quickly all of you people drift away from me into idolatry." And guess what happens? That's exactly what happened to the Israelites. We're going to read about that in Hebrews 3. It's going to be an object lesson to us. Pay attention to the example of the Israelites who were in the wilderness, who did not find rest in the promised land because of their unbelief. And if they could do that, now we have even greater revelation of the New Testament and a greater responsibility to hold fast to the truth. So we must pay closer attention to what we have heard. That's the next phrase. And what have we heard? What did the people hear here? They heard that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. All of the Old Testament was building and crescendoing to Jesus. Jesus has come. Jesus is here. He is the prophet who speaks the word of God. He is the priest who went into the Holy of Holies and offered up himself as a sacrifice and applied his blood and sits down because the sacrifice is sufficient. He is the king who rules over all and sits at the right hand of the Father and who will one day return. Even the disciples struggled to understand this. One example comes from Luke chapter 9, verses 43 through 45. Jesus said to his disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it. They're hearing the words, but they're not understanding. They're not perceiving these things. It's kind of like if you went to France, you could hear them speak French, but you would not understand. You could see the lettering in the newspapers. You could see it on the signs, but you would not understand. Or it's like a person who's not paying attention. You're talking to someone, maybe it's your spouse or your children, and they're looking at their phone and they act like they're listening, but then when you quiz them, they don't know what you just said. They're not paying attention. Words have gone into their ears, but it hasn't registered in their minds. We have to be on guard to paying attention to what we have heard. Why? If we do not do this, we will drift. That's what it says in verse 1. Lest we drift away from it. Drifting is slow. Not sprinting away. Not flying away. We are drifting just slowly. Just bobbing along. Not paying attention. And suddenly, we are a mile from the shore. Why does a boat need an anchor? A boat needs an anchor to remain in one spot, lest you were to drift. And so you put the anchors down, that way the boat stays where it is because of the waves or because of a current. How many times do you hear of swimmers who go out in the ocean and there's a warning about there being a strong tide there, and they get in the riptide and they get sent out into the ocean and they do not have a life vest, or they do not have anything with them, and they may be strong swimmers, but you can only swim for so long, and then what happens? They fatigue. They get a cramp. And now they are stuck, and they are drifted so far away that they cannot get to shore, and they drown, and they die. And when was it noticeable? It was only noticeable to them when it was too late. This is a synonym for apostasy. Apostasy is a fancy term that says you once confessed faith in Christ, but then you no longer confess Christ as your Lord and Savior. There are three warning passages that we'll cover in Hebrews. This is the first. Two others are much more intense. That's Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10. And so he's warning them, you Jewish Christians, don't go back. Don't find your hope in the sacrifices of the old covenant. Don't think you can jettison Christ and still be fine and go back to Judaism. Don't think you can do that and have eternal life. Paul had to deal with this elsewhere, of people who once professed faith and they get into great error. For example, 1 Timothy 1, verses 19 and 20. Paul writes, "By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme." Isn't that amazing? These two men, they've been blaspheming God, and he hands them over. They've done excommunication. They no longer consider them to be believers. It is a warning to us. People can profess faith in Christ, and then down the road, they turn from the Lord. Another person is Demas in 2 Timothy 4:10. He's been a helper for Paul. And guess what happens? It says, "For Demas, in love with the present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Do you just wake up one day and say, "You know what? Today I'm just going to love the world"? And it was a clean break. Yesterday I'm living for Jesus. Today I'm loving the world. No, it was slow. It was a drift. Just small compromises, one by one, then led into a cascade of compromises until finally he abandons Paul, the apostle. He has deserted him. He made shipwreck of his faith. It's like a ship crashing into the surface, crashing into it and gets on the rocks and gets beaten up and destroyed. Why? He wasn't paying attention. What are things that people are prone to drifting away from the gospel? The first is atheism. You see so many students who go off to college and they get into a philosophy class they have to take, and the professor starts asking all these questions. He's an atheist, and he's able to inject doubt into the college students' minds. They once professed faith in Christ, went to church, and then now they jettison the whole thing. Or you see people who are in the messianic movement. They are Christians, they are Gentiles, but then they get enamored with all the ceremonies of the Old Testament and all the traditions of Judaism. And so they start putting an emphasis on those things, learning about them, and then they start dressing like Jews, and now they have shifted the ground of their salvation from Christ alone to doing all these rules. A third is Roman Catholicism. You have some who say, "You know what? The Protestant church is new. Look at the Roman Catholic church. It goes all the way back. Look at this long history and lineage." That's one of the reasons why we're going through church history and Sunday schools. I want to show you we have a rich heritage. What we're doing here is not something new. I once helped at a Fellowship of Christian Athletes camp, and there was a fellow counselor there. Met him, and he and I became Facebook friends, so I got to see what he did the rest of the coming years, and I eventually saw that he converted to Catholicism. And he was praying to Mary, and he was telling people how great the Eucharist was. He had jettisoned the faith. Others become agnostic. They say, "You know what? It doesn't really matter about who God is, what He is." I had a fellow student in seminary in Chicago. He was taking classes, and eventually he stopped taking classes. He became a track coach for college. And now I see that there's nothing about Christ, nothing about religion, and even things promoting the exact opposite. Or it can be apathy. And we really have seen this come on in the last 4 years since COVID. Government shuts churches down and people get used to staying home, out of the routine of coming on Sundays. We have live stream, people watch that, and now we're doing church at home where it's just really like watching a movie. And so over the last 4 years, church attendance has plummeted, and people who maybe were at least going 2 to 3 times a month are now not going at all, and they have no concern, no problem with that. Apathy. Another main influence is the sexual revolution. You have the LGBTQ plus, gay marriage, transgenderism, all these issues. And you have some people who are saying, "Oh, you can be a Christian and affirm these things." It's about having monogamous relationships, not heterosexual monogamous relationships. This is how we are to love people. Let's have the gay pride flag. Let's have the transgender flag. Let's have all the things and join into this. This is what Jesus would do. When that's nothing, the church hasn't confessed that. Christians haven't confessed that sexual ethic for 2,000 years. Now suddenly, it's good? No. I had a friend in college. We had a college group that met. It was called BASIC, Brothers and Sisters in Christ. We would meet on Monday nights. And this friend of mine was a couple years younger than me. He was very bright. He went into science, biology, and eventually got a PhD. Went back to the school that we were part of for college and is a professor there now. And he went from being conservative on these issues to now he is a full-blown liberal on these issues while claiming to be a Christian. Then there are other doctrinal issues that people will fall into. Many young people will start to deny or question the infallibility of the Scriptures. Like, is this really the Word of God? Are there any mistakes? How are we supposed to come to this? And they start doubting and they start reading books that try to undermine and cut up the Bible and so that you would doubt it. And through that, they come to reject Christ. Or they come in and accept evolution, or trying to take what secular atheistic scientists say and what the Bible says and try to find a middle path. And so what they'll do is they'll trust the word of the atheist secularists over the word of God. Finally, in every generation, we have the temptation to want to add works to salvation. Even in Protestants, we want to have right doctrine and morals to be the necessity of being a believer instead of just trusting and resting upon Jesus Christ. You have many who, even like a fundamentalist background, oh, you need to trust Jesus, but you also need to do X, Y, and Z on top of that, or maybe you're not really saved. Whether it could be King James Bible, whether it be you can't wear anything but dresses, or on and on it goes. There are many ways that people drift. Are you on guard for that? Are you paying attention, brethren? When we gather here, are you listening as if your life depends upon it? Because it does. Are you paying attention? Are you remembering the gospel of Jesus Christ when you leave from here? Are you reminding yourself of the gospel every day of every week? Are you seeking to remind others in the body? Or do you just put it in the file and you go on, not coming back to it? Maybe you are drifting. Are you drifting? Are you taking precautions to keep yourself from drifting? As boats put anchors on, you have to put an anchor on the boat in advance. You're taking a precaution. Swimmers who go out in the ocean and have flotation belts, they are thinking beforehand. They are taking precautions before they go out into the water. Are you taking precautions? Especially to you who are young adults in your teens, 20s, 30s, you need to be on guard for drifting because this is usually where you're going to drift the most, are most tempted to drift. So what are you reading? Are you reading the Bible? Are you reading good Christian literature? Are you reading things to encourage doubt? Who is influencing you? Who are you listening to? What are your podcasts? What are the preachers? What are the shows that you're watching and influencing? The reason why this country has so embraced gay marriage is because of Will and Grace. Remember that show back in the 1990s? That sitcom? It wasn't through logical arguments. It was through entertainment, bringing in these ideas to capture your heart, to make it not seem as bad as the Bible says it is. Yeah. Are you seeking to grow in Christ? through spiritual disciplines of reading the Bible, prayer, making church attendance a non-negotiable, having family worship in your home. Are you committed to the body, or do you want the body to be committed to you at your convenience? Friends, Judas Iscariot heard every sermon Jesus preached. Did he pay attention? Was he on guard for drifting? How much more do you need to be paying attention and being on guard for drifting if Judas Iscariot heard Jesus and he was the man of perdition? That's the first point. The second point comes from verses 2 through 3a. And it's this: we must pay close attention to what we have heard because we could fall into judgment. We must be vigilant to remember what we have been taught because we could apostatize into hell. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? So Paul here is using a lesser to greater argument. He's saying, look at the angels, what they did. They gave the law. We talked about this. They were the mediators of the old covenant. Acts 7, verse 53. Stephen said, "You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." Paul says in Galatians 3:19, "Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to the to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary." So the angels gave the old covenant law. Their message has been proven to be reliable. How do we know? Because we have all this track record of the Old Testament. It was shown to be true. And what was that message? The message was this: God has chosen Israel and formed a covenant with Israel. And if Israel follows the covenant, they will be in the promised land. They will have blessing. They will not have anyone come and destroy them. They will not have locusts. They will have bounty. It will be beautiful and wonderful. It will be like the Garden of Eden before Adam and Eve got and sinned and were kicked out of it. And so it was the do this and live principle. You obey, you live. What if you don't obey? What if you disobey? If you disobey, then God will curse you. God will punish you. And so how do we know the angel's message was reliable? It's because God kept His word. He did punish them for disobedience. And this proved that the angel's message was true. We saw many examples of this. Let's just go through five. First, the golden calf incident. Moses is on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. And while he's up there, Aaron gets antsy. The people get antsy. And so he says, "Give me your gold and I'll make a golden calf and we'll worship the golden calf." Exodus 32, verse 27. This is what Moses says. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on each side of you and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor." Moses is telling these priests to go and kill all these people because of their idolatry. The sword of judgment has come. And it was God's retribution and justice for their disobedience by worshiping an idol that they made with their own hands. We have another example in Leviticus 10 of strange fire. God had just given all the procedures for how to worship Him. When are you to go into the Holy of Holies? Once a year. The high priest. How are you supposed to do these sacrifices? And upon doing all this, what do Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, do? They throw it out the window and says, we're going to worship God like we want. And so what does God do? He zaps them on the spot. Fire comes out and they are destroyed. They did not heed. A third example, Israel is in the middle of the wilderness and God's leading them and He's taking care of them with manna from bread. And they finally say, you know what, God? We're tired of this manna. We want meat. They complain. They're dissatisfied. And so God gets angry with them. Numbers 11, verse 33. While the meat was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague. So He gave them meat until it was coming out of their nostrils, and then He sent a plague upon them for their complaining. A fourth example is that most of the first generation died. You have Caleb and Joshua who don't die, and those who are 20 and under, but everyone else died. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 5 says, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Why? Because they did not have true faith. And finally, the last one, you go to the end of the Old Testament, what happens? You have their removal from the promised land. First, the Assyrians came in and removed the 10 tribes of Israel. And then finally, Babylon comes in and removes the last two and destroys the temple in 586 BC. And all this was accumulation of the judgment for their disobedience after generation after generation after generation of God's commandments that were given by angels. That's the lesser. So if God judged them for that, now Paul is saying, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? That wasn't about peace with God and justification, what we've been talking about. That was, can you remain in the land? And now, if we neglect such a great salvation of Jesus, will apostates, will those who once said, I trust in Jesus, I was baptized, but now I don't want to do anything with Jesus, or I'm going to change Jesus' words, His ethic of what's appropriate, I'm going to change what's going on, will those people escape God's judgment? When it's greater than what was revealed in the Old Covenant? And the answer is emphatic. No. They will not escape God's judgment. Of course, escape is to become safe from danger by avoiding. And what is the danger that they need to avoid, that everyone needs to avoid? The danger is eternal damnation. That we would die in our sins and be sent to hell forever and ever. That God talks about, that Jesus brings up over and over. If we were to neglect such a great salvation, to neglect, to disregard, to pay no attention to hear the gospel pronounced and we are looking at our phone and not paying attention. And what is this great salvation? Well, you have a picture of it with Israel. They were in bondage as slaves in Egypt, and God brought up Moses and through great signs set them free and then planted them in the promised land 40 years later to set them free from this slavery. We as Christians beforehand, we were in bondage, we were enslaved to our sins, and we were deserving of eternal death. And God could have stopped it all right there. That, no redemption, everyone dies, goes to hell. But He sent a great salvation. And that great salvation is a person who is Jesus. That He came, He put on human flesh. He lived the life that we couldn't live by keeping God's law. He showed that He was God by performing signs and wonders that we'll get to. And then He went to the cross and died as a payment to fully pay for all of our sins in our place. And 3 days later, He was raised from the dead. And that's why Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:15, The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am the foremost. If you go back to the temple, if you go back to the sacrifices, if you turn from Christ, you are turning from the only salvation. 2 weeks ago, we looked at verse 14 where it says, are they, being the angels, not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Not those who earn salvation, but inherit it as a free gift that Christ has paid for in full? And so we have two options. Those of us who claim to be Christians today, we can apostatize. We can turn from Christ, turn from by faith alone, by grace alone, and Christ alone, and have eternal death. And by apostatizing, we are showing that we were never Christians to begin with. Those who turned from Christ went out from us because they were never of us. A true believer will never lose his or her salvation. But through the warnings, we are encouraged to not get to the edge, to not play with fire, but instead to persevere, to keep looking, to keep resting, to keep trusting in Christ, because it's in Him alone that we have life, and by the power of the Spirit in us, we continue to persevere. Amen. How are we going to escape? In our household, we like to talk and study about the Titanic. Two-thirds of the people on board the Titanic died. The worst was from the third class, the steerage class that was the poorest. 76% of those died. Out of 709 of people in third class, 537 died. There was no place to escape. Many of those people were trapped underneath and couldn't get up onto the deck. If you got onto the deck and got into the water, it was freezing cold, and you would die from hypothermia in a matter of minutes. It took an hour and 45 minutes for the first ship to arrive to start getting passengers out of the water. They could not wait that long in the water. There was no place to escape. Now imagine if you had a third class ticket for the Titanic and God sent an angel to you and told you don't get on that ship because if you do, you're going to die. Would you still get on? I hope not. Of course not. You wouldn't get on that ship. You'd stay on dry land. You'd stay in England. You're not going to go on that ship where I'm going to die. And yet God has sent Paul to warn us, you forsake Christ, you die. You drift from Christ, you die. You turn from Christ, you die. And it's not temporal death, it's not annihilationism. It is, you have rejected such a great salvation, and you will not escape. So brethren, do you see what is at stake here? What is at stake is your soul. Where you will go, heaven or hell. So do not neglect such a great salvation. Do not neglect Christ and the gospel. Be on guard for heaven or for hell. That this is the greatest question that all of us have to grapple with. And if we do not heed, pay attention, we will drift. And to you who are not believers, you are neglecting the gospel. You are not heeding. You are not paying attention. And if God has judged Israel by removing them from the land and by having the temple destroyed, that guarantees He will judge you. But even greater, of eternal damnation. And that's why we have before us a great salvation, the only way you can escape. And that is Jesus, Him crucified. So He says, come to Him. Trust in Him, believe upon Him, and you will be safe in Him from the wrath that is to come. Amen. So we've looked in verse 1 about paying attention. We've looked in verse 2, the consequences of not paying attention, which is judgment. And now, in verse 3b and 4, we come to our third point and last, which is this. We must pay close attention to what we have heard because the gospel has been confirmed by miracles. We must be vigilant to remember what we have heard, been taught, because the good news has been substantiated by signs and wonders. Verse 3b, talking about this salvation. It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to His will. How do we know the gospel is true? It's been accompanied by signs and wonders. That's how we know it's true. First, it was declared by the Lord. In Matthew 4, verse 17, He began preaching, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus later said in John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." If you want to have the Father, you must come through the Son. You reject the Son as the Messiah and as God Himself, you have rejected the Father. It's also been attested by witnesses. Luke 1, verses 1 and 2. Luke writes it, this gospel, having looked at the eyewitnesses of the day. He says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us." When the Titanic sunk and there were survivors, afterward those survivors had interviews and people listened to their stories, put them down, and now you can read those stories. In the same way, Luke had people who saw Jesus and could hear their stories and wrote them down. This is historical. Jesus in Luke 24, 48 says to His disciples, "You are witnesses of these things." In John 15, 27 He says, "And you also will bear witness because you have been with Me from the beginning." In 1 Corinthians 15 it says, not only had Peter and Paul and James, but you had over 500 witnesses that saw Jesus raised from the dead. This is historical. This is certain that Christ was raised from the dead. That Jesus' message is true because of that miracle and because of other miracles that He performed. And that's why the signs, wonders, miracles, gifts of the Holy Spirit, they were brought about in order to confirm and validate the gospel that Jesus Christ alone saves. But today you have among the new apostolic reformation in California and among some charismatics that think it's a how-to manual on how to do ministry. So there's the ministry of trying to raise people from the dead that the NAR folk have out in California. And they try to suck the anointing off of graves. They've missed the point completely. In the Old Testament, God gave signs to Moses to confirm that he had actually talked to God. Remember, how will these people believe Me? Well, take this staff and throw it on the ground. It turns into a snake. And then you pick it up and it turns back to a staff. Take your hand, put it in your coat pocket. Pull it out, it's leprous. Put it back in and pull it out, it's back to being fine again. All those were done to confirm the message to Pharaoh. Jesus, He performed signs. He fed the 5,000. He fed the 4,000. He healed the paralytic that came in through the roof. He raised Lazarus from the grave by speaking, and then He raised Himself from the grave to prove that He is the prophet, priest, and king. He is God. The apostles, they went on to perform many signs in the book of Acts. You had Peter, who healed a lame man from birth outside the temple in Acts 3. It says of Paul and Barnabas at Iconium in Acts 14:3 that, "So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands." Once again, Paul and Barnabas are preaching the truth. They're performing these signs. In Acts 19, it says that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched Paul's skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. And then we have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The miraculous gifts that were given, as talked about in 1 Corinthians 12, of prophecy and of speaking in tongues, of interpretation of tongues, and these things. All these things were given to confirm. Now, people ask, do we still do these gifts today? Now, I am a cessationist, and let me say what a cessationist is not. That does not mean that the Holy Spirit doesn't work today. It does not mean that God cannot work miracles today. Every time the gospel is preached and someone comes to faith in Christ and is born again, that is a miracle. We are to pray. God can perform miracles in healing people who cannot be healed by natural means. So when I say I'm a cessationist, what I mean though is that there are not people who have a supernatural gift to go around healing, a gift of healing. There are those who go around and who speak prophecy that is 100% all the time. There are not those who have no training in languages who can then go speak French without having studied French, or can interpret from French into English who have never studied French or any other languages. Instead, these miracles still confirm to us today that the gospel is true, because those miracles happen at those times and in those places. And so we must not drift, we must not flee, we must not fall asleep and be apathetic to the gospel, because it is the only thing that saves. Last week, there was a day of remembrance every year for the Holocaust that took place, where you had 6 million Jews die in Europe. When I was in college, I took a class that was just about the Holocaust. It was one of the most amazing classes I took, and the most heartbreaking. We read the primary documents from the Nazis and what they were trying to do. We read the thinking and the hatred behind the Jews, seeing them as cockroaches that don't deserve life. Life undeserving of life. And one of the things that I wanted to know in that class was this: how can there be people today who deny the Holocaust? How can there be people today who think it never happened, 6 million Jews weren't killed, there were no concentration camps, all this evidence is made up? I mean, there is so much evidence of what has happened, so much documentation. There are people who are still alive who went through those things and can tell their own personal stories. How can you deny this truth? And yet, how many people deny the gospel? Yeah. They doubt the veracity of the gospel. And yet the word of God has been attested even more than the Holocaust. We had the Lord who preached and performed these miracles. We have 500 witnesses who saw Jesus rise from the dead. We had the apostles preach and perform these miracles. And they suffered and died. They didn't suffer and die because they were suffering for the Easter bunny. They were suffering and dying for truth of eternal life. God poured out His Spirit at Pentecost and had many signs and wonders performed. All of this confirms that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And that if you drift from Him, if you flee from Him, if you deny Him, you will make shipwreck of your faith. And that's why the encouragement today is this: do not drift from the anchor of your soul, which is Jesus Christ. If you do, you will shipwreck your faith and you will not escape. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this warning. We thank You for this admonition to pay attention, to not drift, to be on the guard for judgment if we do, to be encouraged that what we are believing, what we are confessing is true. It's been confirmed. It's been validated by these signs, these miracles, these wonders. And so help us, O God. Help us not to give in to the pressure of the world, the fear of man, but instead may we not fear Him who can destroy body but not touch the soul, but rather fear Him who can destroy soul and body in hell. O God, would You help us today to persevere. Help us to stand firm upon the truth. Help us not to go to the heretical ways, go down the path of sin, of loving this world, but instead to continue persevering and trusting in Jesus, who is our only hope. We pray this in His name. Amen.